hope you listened to the words of that opening segment. You know, on Friday, they thought they had succeeded in doing away with Christ and religion and truth. But it was only Friday. They gave no thought to what Sunday would be. Sunday being the resurrection of Christ. I've titled today's sermon, My Father, Your Father, My God and Your God. And we're going to look at John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, I'm going to do it a little different this morning. I'm going to read it as we work through and along. I'm not going to read it up front. We'll just approach it as we go. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demands our utmost attention, gang. The resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, was the greatest news from the darkest time for believers. And we will see that as we work through this chapter, and it's in the other Gospels here in the New Testament. It was a very dark time for believers. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, yet was the brightest of days for the believer. And then it became the darkest of days for Satan and his earthly dominion. John chapter 11, listen, says this. Christ is speaking, Jesus is speaking with Martha. And he was headed to her house. Her brother had died, and she wanted God to heal him. But when he gets there, he's already dead. And we pick that up. He says, this is the conversation. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said back to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even him who comes into the world. You see, Martha believed. We as born-again Christians do, I hope, and should celebrate this event yearly, not once a year, yearly, all year long. It should always be on our minds and in our hearts. Why? Because it is where we find hope. It is where we have placed our hope. It is where any hope is found. Without it, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, if without that, if that had not happened, life would not matter. It wouldn't matter. It would have no purpose. We must share this hope to others who have no hope. This really, gang, the resurrection of Christ, that is the gospel. That's what we come together week after week on Sunday. You go to church and you walk in. It's to hear that gospel message, and it's because of his resurrection. Eternal life, that is the true gospel that changes lives. Cartoonist. He's a national cartoonist and an apologist. His name is Gary Varvel, a man who Mac and I both follow online, as he is a world-renowned cartoonist. So he used to draw for all the national newspapers, and he would do cartoons, but he's a very conservative, born-again Christian, so he wasn't very well-liked nationally. And actually, our family happens to know the Varvels and his family from when we lived in Indiana. His recent article that he had this past week reminded me of a couple of guys that were atheists. One of those was Josh McDowell, and the other was Lee Strobel. And they had set out, actually, to prove that the Bible was fake and not real. Yet, it was the facts of the evidence of the resurrection of Christ that changed both their minds and their hearts. Later, from the research that both of them had done separately and on their own, and the discoveries, Josh McDowell ended up writing a book called, which I happen to own and have, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he actually wrote two, so there's a second volume. This is volume one. And it is the most incredible story. He tells his testimony in this book also towards the end of how he set out to prove the Bible was a fake. He was tired of his friends that said they were Christians. He was in college on the campus. And it turns out that very fact of the resurrection he could not deny. And the same for Lee Strobel, who later he wrote a book called A Case for Christ. But in that article, I want to quote Mr. Varvel because he tells of another man. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, I'm quoting now, was a professor of law at Harvard University, so the most esteemed universities of all the country, at least back in the day, not so much anymore. But this professor of law, Mr. Greenleaf, he was an author and he had a famous book as well, titled A Treatise on the Law of Evidence. He believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a hoax, was a scam, and he was determined to expose the myth as the law professor. So he set out over years to prove it was a myth. After thoroughly examining the evidence for the resurrection, I'm quoting here from Varvel's research, Dr. Greenleaf came to the exact opposite conclusion. He then wrote a book titled An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Gospels by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice. That's a big title. Here's what it means. In that book, he emphatically stated, get this, quote, it was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truths that they had told about had it not been true that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. So may this gospel truth be told this morning by this preacher and many others that your life and heart may be changed forever. Today I want to look at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, really to help us consider the empty tomb, the resurrected Christ, the study of which changed these men's minds because they went in to research it deeply, and it took them years to research it. Look at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb, already rolled away. The first day of the week. This would be what we recognize as Sunday today. That's today. The Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. That would be the last day of the week. Sunday was the first day of the week. Christ was hung on the cross on Friday. He died Friday late afternoon, was buried until Sunday. Who is Mary Magdalene in this first verse? Well, in Luke 8, he tells us this. In Luke, let me just turn there, 8, 1 through 3, listen. Soon afterwards, Christ began going around from city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 disciples were with him. And there were also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And then there was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, which is Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So Christ had healed them during his earthly ministry, and so they were helping support the ministry out of their own money. In Mark chapter 16, it tells us, now after Christ had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. So she was a woman who had been healed from her demonic spirits by Christ, and we know she was like anyone else, generally speaking, but was tormented by these demonic spirits. So when Jesus healed her, she followed Christ. She began to follow him. She was devoted to Christ's life on earth. She knew him, actually knew him well, and trusted him with her life. Mary Magdalene, she would have been present when Christ went on trial. She was part of the crowd watching as they took him away and put him on trial when he was captured by the soldiers. She would have been one of the witnesses to his public beating and his humiliation. She, along with a few of the others, were as close to the cross on the day he was crucified as she could be while he hung there dying. Mary Magdalene was there watching when they buried him. They followed along at a distance, and they set a cross from where the tomb was, and they watched him bury him. And more than likely, she was one of the ladies present at the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. I mention that because we're studying through the book of Acts right now. We're in chapter 8. But in chapter 1, verse 14, it said this, if you remember, listen, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. So these were becoming the new believers, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So she was one of those ladies that were following along Christ. But as Mark tells us, and John writes about here in chapter 20, she was one of the first ladies to the tomb after Saturday, the Sabbath. So early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, this morning I got up, I got ready, and I came over to the ranch early. So it's morning, but it was still dark out. So that's what the scene is here with her and the other ladies. And they get to the tomb. The ladies with her stayed, but Mary Magdalene took off. She ran. She bolted. Now, Mary Magdalene was faithful to Christ, though she, like the disciples, still didn't grasp the significance of Christ's death and resurrection. At least not yet. It says here in verse 1 and 2, look at it. Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, saw the stone was already moved away from the tomb, so she ran. She ran back, it says, came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So she doesn't stick around. She takes off, but the other ladies had stayed at the tomb. Listen, Christians, do you love like that? Like a Mary Magdalene who has received much from Christ? Do you love him most because of it? What you've received from him? The late J.C. Ryle said about this in his commentary. He said, having received much, he's talking about Mary Magdalene, she loved much because she had received much from Christ, she loved much, and loving much, she did much in order to prove the reality of her love, close quote. Meaning her actions and her behavior proved her love and her faith for Christ. That's what I'm asking you. Do you love like that? Christ had rescued her. Therefore, she believed she owed him everything. And her actions backed up her belief. Now, keep in mind, as we'll see later, Mary Magdalene still didn't fully understand the heavenly realm of his resurrection and his ascension. She was merely focused on his earthly realm and rule. As long as he was with them, you know, she believed, but he had to be there. Because we'll jump ahead, we'll come back to this, but if you go to verse 17 of chapter 20, look at the beginning part of that. It says, Jesus said to her, once she realized it was him, "Stop clinging to me, stop grabbing hold of me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." She was so glad when she realized it was him. She wanted to grab onto him, so she was thinking earthly thoughts. She wasn't thinking heavenly. She had firsthand experience of Christ's goodness and his mercy and his power, but yet she didn't fully understand. Christians, sometimes that's us. Maybe that was us or you today, this morning, walking in here, kind of understanding you knew the resurrection, but maybe you don't fully understand. Brought me to another question, and that is this. Why is it most often that those of us who say we believe do so little for the love of Christ? The truth be known, many of us live our life as if Christ really isn't that much. Ask yourself, does the world around you know that you live as an indebted person to the love and work of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you? Would the world around you know that about you? Now, you may think that's a bit of a silly or ridiculous question, but friend, listen, I am dead serious. How do you live? How are you living? Is Christ the most precious thing you have? And if so, who would know? We could and probably should spend a whole sermon on this, but we must move on to our main point, and that is the risen Christ. If you notice there, it says at the end of verse 1, the stone was taken away from the tomb, was already moved from the tomb. Praise the Lord Almighty, right? Notice again, she says, they. When she ran to Peter, notice she said, they have taken him away. So she still hasn't recognized that he arose on his own. She thinks that the soldiers have taken him away. She says, they've moved the body. Mary didn't connect the dots. Follow me for verses 3 through 8. So Peter, once she went and told him, and the other disciple, John, they ran forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. So they started out together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. So John was faster. And he came to the tomb first. And he's stooping over, it says, he was looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So John kind of gets there first. He's out of breath. He kind of leans over and he looks in the tomb. And he can see where they would lay the body, and there were the linens that they wrap him in, but there's no body. But he won't go in. Well, Peter finally catches up. Look at it. Verse 6. And so Peter also came following him, John, but he entered the tomb. So Peter just walks right in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there as well. Verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on his head was not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first came to the tomb then also entered. So now John's kind of like, okay, Peter went in, it's kind of safe. So John walks in kind of behind Peter, and he sees the same thing, it says. And he came to the tomb and then also entered, and he saw and believed. Right? Now, look, there's been all kinds of speculations and things said as to why the linens were folded and why this piece was over here and this piece was here. But here's the reality of that. Had the soldiers come and stole the body, they wouldn't have nice and neatly taken off the linens and folded them up and placed them here and placed them here. A, they would have still been on the body. Or B, if they didn't want them, they'd have just unwrapped them and left them because they're trying to get out of there with the body. So clearly, Christ had risen from the dead. And it says, when John and Peter saw it, and John saw it, he saw and believed. So he believed that Christ was no longer there. Saw and believed. So now, not only the ladies, but now John and Peter, they are now eyewitnesses that Christ was not there. The tomb was empty. But it just doesn't sink into them yet. Just like it hadn't with Mary. And by the way, just as a side note, there's no secret message as to why the women were first to see the empty tomb. You will hear that. Don't listen to that on YouTube and all of this. Had nothing to do with that. They were there because they were there. They were the first ones there. They went to put spices on the dead body because they didn't embalm them back then. So the ladies didn't go on the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday, so they were waiting until Sunday. So first thing Sunday morning, that's what they were going to go and do, okay? But now even the disciples have been there, and they believe he's not there, but they haven't connected the dots. The ladies were going to perfume the body of that dead body of Christ. That was tradition. But look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You see, here's the thing. For 3 years, the disciples spent every day with Christ. They heard it, yet it still had not clicked. They lived with Christ day to day. They were with him every evening. They were with him every morning. And all the events and all the preachings and all the teachings that he did and the miracles and the conversations every day and every hour. Just a few days before his death, he told them again, I must die. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And they haven't connected the dots. It says, yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. He told them repeatedly about it. But here's what I want you to pay attention to. Don't be too amused with that they didn't fully get it yet. You know why? Because year after year, we study and preach, and you, along with others, hear and are reminded how great this is, yet we continue to live our lives as if it's not true. We think not twice about committing our favorite sins. We don't waste a second to pursue all the things we want in life and from life. We really treat this resurrection event, forgive me, but it's true, with the equivalent of colored eggs and Easter bunnies. Does that not seem a bit bizarre? I'm not attacking anyone's version of Easter, really. But what do the two have to do with each other? Nothing. Have we read anything in Scripture that has talked about that? No. There's no correlation between Christ and rabbits. It's all about the salvation of man's soul. Seriously, the resurrection of Christ is the most incredible thing. It is the gospel, and every one of God's elect's life depend on it. Look at verses 10 through 16. We're flying right along. We're stopping at verse 17. Look at verse 11, or verse 10. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. So they see the grave is empty, it hasn't registered, and they leave, and they go home. And they're just thinking, oh my, what has happened? Verse 11. But Mary, she was standing outside the tomb crying. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb as well. And she saw there were two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. Now the angels are going to speak to her. Look at this, verse 13. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord." So there it is again. She says, "They." She thinks somebody stole the body. "And I don't know where they've laid him." And when she said this, you ever been in a room somewhere and you just felt the presence of like somebody's and you kind of turn? So she's kind of crying and kind of boo-hooing, and these angels she saw, they're kind of talking to her. But look what happens in this next verse. It says, when she said this, she turned around. She got the sense that somebody's there. And she saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. So she's talking with these two in the tomb, and she's probably kind of moving towards out of the tomb, but she's saying, you know, just tell me where he is and I'll go find him, because we've got to, you know, we loved him with all of our heart. He's dead, and so we want to take care of the body like we're supposed to. She turns, and now Jesus is standing there, but she doesn't recognize him. Now watch this. Now Jesus is going to talk to her. Verse 15. Jesus now says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? And whom are you seeking?" Who are you in here looking for? Now, supposing he to be the gardener, so she just thinks Christ is the gardener, she says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, will you just tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away so I can go and dispose of the body properly?" She says, "Tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." So she thinks she's talking to the gardener. Then look what happens. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." There's an exclamation point there. Mary. When she hears that, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabbano," which means teacher. She knew the voice. As soon as he said, "Mary," she knew the voice. You can be in a crowd anywhere and one of you hear your mom's voice or your dad's voice, you just know it. You just know it. My granddaughters, we can be playing and the house can be as noisy as can be. Their daddy hits the door coming home from work, and I mean, we don't even hear it. And they stop and they just freeze. And you hear him go, "Daddy." That's what's happening here. Mary hears his voice and she now knows. See, this is the eyes to see and the ears to hear. This is the greatest thing ever to occur. He had to die to be raised. The two equal the one greatest event in history past, history present, and history future to ever happen, Christ's resurrection. He arose on the third day, Sunday. Get this, here, this is important. It then, because of that, it proved the Old Testament prophets to be true. From Genesis chapter 3, it had been talked about that Christ would come and that he would raise from the dead. So it proved the Old Testament prophets true. It proved God's promise true. It proved God's word, the word of God, as trustworthy. It also proved that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son for our justification, those who believe. And it proved Christ was and is the Messiah. And because of that, we now have hope. Without Christ's resurrection, it would have been just a tragic death and there could have been no salvation. It would have just been some story that we would have read someday about a nice guy dying. Our salvation would never have been without his resurrection. Mary has this somewhat extensive conversation here in the tomb. yet she does not know it's Christ. But I think here in verse 15, Mary says something. Look at it. She says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me." See, Mary says, "Tell me." At that moment, her heart really wanted to know. And I think it's at that moment, at those words, that Christ says, "Mary, it's me." And she turns and she recognizes him. It's then that Christ says most directly and sternly, and I believe at that moment he gave her eyes to see and ears to hear clearly. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned. Listen to me. Those here today that don't believe, Christ is calling you. Will you turn like Mary? John chapter 10 says this. Just listen. Stay in chapter 20. Stay at chapter 20. But listen, in John chapter 10, verse 24, 28, the Jews then gathered around Jesus and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are really the Christ, then tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you." He told them that he was the Christ. He says, "I told you, and you do not believe. You do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name that testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Now here it is. This is critical. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus says, "and I know them, and they follow me." You see that? "I know my sheep, and they know my voice, and they follow me." Mary was his. Are you his? Do you hear his voice? I don't mean audibly, but through his written word, by reading, studying the scriptures, through his preachers preaching. Christian, do you know his voice, and does he know you? But let's look at verse 17 as we wrap this up. After she says, "Teacher," Jesus said to her, "Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." We covered that earlier. But look what he says. "But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Now, we've already looked at the first part of this verse with Mary, so I want to pick it up at the point Christ says to her, "But go to my brethren and say to them." You know why? Because think about this. Christ tells Mary, "Go to my brethren." You know them, Mary, the ones who just 3 days ago left me all alone. Christ says, "Go to my brethren, the ones who scattered like sheep and abandoned me." You remember, don't you, Mary, where they all took off? In Mark chapter 14, listen to this, one verse. Mark chapter 14, verse 50. And it says, "And they all left him and fled." They ran. Yet he calls them brethren. Everyone left him. In Mark 14, verse 66, listen to this. Here's a guy we're really familiar with. "As Peter was below in the courtyard while they had Christ on trial, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and she saw Peter, and he was warming himself, and she looked at him and said, 'Well, you were with Jesus. You were with that Jesus of Nazarene.' And Peter," it says, "but he denied it. And in saying, 'I neither know or understand what you're even talking about, girl.' And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl then saw him again, and she began once more to say to the bystanders, 'He's one of them. He's a follower.' But again, Peter denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were now standing all around. And they began saying to Peter, I'm pretty sure you're one of them because you're a Galilean too. And it says in verse 71, Peter began to curse and swear at them. I do not know this man you are talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And it was at that moment Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter began to weep. You know, Mary, my brethren, go talk to them. Please go tell them. But who were his brethren? They all left him. Yet he calls them his brethren. How incredible. They bailed on him in fear. In Luke, one more. This is fascinating. Listen to this. This is the two men on the road to Emmaus. And behold, two of them were now going that very day. So that day they left the village. They were headed to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So when Christ was killed, they're all afraid. So they take off. And they were talking with each other as they were walking about all these things which had happened. While they were talking and discussing this, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So he kind of walks up like a stranger and starts talking with them. But get this, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. See, he hadn't given them eyes to see yet. And Jesus says to them, what are these things you are talking about with one another? And why are you walking? In other words, why are you fleeing Jerusalem? And they stopped and they stood still and they looked sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answers and he says to him, now, he's kind of saying this sarcastically. I want you to get the picture here. He kind of looks at this guy who's walked up and said, what's the problem? Why do you look so sad? Watch what he says to him. He turns around and he looks at Jesus, still doesn't know it's Jesus, and he says, what things? He says, and he stood still looking sad. And Cleopas says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and you don't know the things which have happened here today? Now keep in mind, he's talking to Jesus. Jesus is fully aware. But he's walked up. He hasn't given him eyes to see, so he looks like a stranger. And he's asking, what's the problem? And they're going, you're coming from Jerusalem and you have no idea what's happened? Everybody knows, right? He says, and Jesus says to them, well, what things have happened? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and all the people. Don't you know how the chief priest and all the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and they crucified him? These were his brethren. They all scattered. They took off. But yet, Christ's love is so real and so true. He says, Mary, go tell my brethren. God had forgave them. He had already told them that's what they were going to do. He said, you're going to leave. You're going to take off. Remember Peter? No, I won't. And that's when Christ said, yeah, you will. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, no, that'll never happen. But it did. Christian, don't think you wouldn't either. Don't think you wouldn't have done that either. We are prone to wander away. We are so unfaithful. We say we believe and we say we trust, but the reality for us is no, we don't. Not really. Not when it comes down to being persecuted and afflicted for our beliefs. They were just like Mary Magdalene. They believed and hoped that Jesus was their Messiah. But they could only see the now, that moment, he was dead. Even though Jesus taught them he must die and suffer, they still could only see him here with them. Christians, we're in no longer need to fear death. We will be raised with him. Scripture says, I will come again. We read that in this morning. And receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also. We should preach Christ's death and Him crucified. Absolutely, yes, and rightly so. That is to awaken us to the depravity of our soul and the need for a Savior. But we often make so little to do about the resurrection of Christ other than once a year. I'm telling you, it should always be upon our minds and our hearts. It is the gospel, and I'm going to keep saying it. It is mankind's only hope to be with Christ forever. Otherwise, death is our lot and our destiny. That'd be it. Where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Oh, how His resurrection changed His disciples that day. What about you? Does His resurrection do anything to you other than give you another holiday? The disciples knew, it says, and they believed. They lived. They were emboldened to preach the gospel in a different way because now they knew it was true. And if you remember, when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, he preached about the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, he says this. Listen, I just want to read it to you quickly, then I'm finished. When Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost shortly after this resurrection, look how it changed him. Peter got up and he preached and he said, this man, Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and you put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by death's power. You see, the resurrection of Christ changed the disciples in a most incredible way. What, they saw him along with many others. History, the Bible tells us some 11 different times Christ, after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, visited with people to over 500 different people. He showed himself to different people, proving he had truly risen on his own. By the way, when they got there that morning and Mary and them and they saw the stone was moved, the stone was not moved so that it could let Jesus out. He was already gone. The stone was removed so they could see in. So they would know he was gone. Many people spoke with him those next 40 days. They saw him, they touched him, they watched him eat and drink. This was Christ the Messiah back from the dead. Early, I started off with those men who were going to set out to go through the Bible and prove that it was a lie and not true, and it ended up converting their souls. This last part was what the title of today's sermon was. In chapter 20, look at it, at verse 17, the last part of it. He says this, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. I ascend. See, this was the resurrection complete. Christ did not rise to stay on earth. He rose to ascend to the throne of God, to sit at the right hand of God, so the Holy Spirit would come. And Christ now intercedes. That means He acts on our behalf for those who believe. He represents you and I to His Father. 1 Timothy 2 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. That's the true blessing. We can never become lost again, believers, if we are truly His. This is why I want to end with what it says here at verse 17. my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Close your Bibles, look up here. Christ announces, my Father. He says, I must go to heaven. I must ascend to my Father. That shows his unique relationship status. He's the Son. He is part of the triune God. But as I studied that, I came across this very interesting note. Listen, notice that he doesn't say there in verse 17 that I ascend to our Father and to our God. No, he didn't say that. He said, I ascend to my Father because he is the Son. We see, that's because there are two definite distinctions here. Christ is the natural Son of God, so he points that out. My Father. But we, those who believe and are born again, see, we are not naturally sons of God. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ through God the Father's Son. We have been adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of God. Ephesians 1 says this, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of God's plan. You see, God the Father predetermined it before people or the world even existed, and his Son carried it out on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus says, my Father, that's his relationship. And he says, and your Father, because you are adopted into my family through me, through Christ, through his death and resurrection. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession are inseparable. Get this, listen to me. That right there, resurrection, ascension, the death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession is the DNA of salvation. It made it complete. Now we just live for him and wait for his promised return. Now knowing that we will be raised from the dead. We're really out of time. As I want to make sure, I won't go to the scriptures. They're in Hebrew chapter 4 and verse 7 and actually in chapter 2. But intercession. Christian, listen, intercession means he helps us endure to the end. See, he had to ascend. When he said, Mary, no, don't grab on to me. It's not finished here on earth. I must ascend to my Father. Why? Because then the Holy Spirit's going to come for you to help you, and I am going to intercede. I'm going to act on your behalf to the end. Christians, celebrate, rejoice in the resurrection and ascension and intercession of Christ the Messiah. This week and weekend must be the greatest week and weekend in every born-again believer's life. It should cause you and I to weep every week that he, the Savior, had to suffer like he did. Yet it should cause you and I to leap with joy every week because the death could not defeat him and the grave could not keep him. Heaven is waiting now. Lost person, the resurrection and ascension of Christ showed something else, that judgment is coming. But by that, by his resurrection and ascension, he conquered eternal death for us. We now live, though we will die in this flesh. We will live and begin a new sinless life in heaven with him. So, Christian, listen, laugh, smile, cry, but Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. This is why we celebrate Good Friday, Silent Saturday, and Resurrection Sunday. For those of us who believe and place our faith and trust in him alone, know this, Jesus Christ's Father is your Father. And my Father, and he is your God and my God. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ.